ahead and open our Bibles this morning once again. We're going to start at the book of Galatians, though we're not going to be spending a lot of time in Galatians. If you'll turn to Galatians chapter 2, let me just remind you what we are looking at. Galatians chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul in verse 16 and verse 20. These are not the only references, but in those two verses, the Apostle Paul uses the phrase, the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ and the faith of the Son of God. You'll see it down at verse 16. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then if you'll notice verse 20 as well. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, here it is, of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the past 3 weeks, we have been talking specifically about this doctrine of the faith of Christ. Paul mentions it right here in this chapter, he mentions it in chapter 3. He mentions it in the book of Galatians, the book of Philippians, and so forth. So it certainly is a critical doctrine. It's an essential doctrine. It's not just a doctrine you can let go. It's an absolutely essential doctrine that righteousness and life have been made available because of the faith of Christ, because of how he trusted the Father. And so what we have done the last few weeks is that we're looking in some detail about the doctrine of the faith of Christ. Him reading the Word of God, believing what it said, that it was speaking about him, and then throughout his entire life, in thought, word, and deed, placing his trust in the Father. And we've been looking at that. It's been quite a wonderful study, at least myself, for me, as I've thought through these things over the years. And what I've encouraged us to do in these studies is, for example, like when you read the book of Psalms, especially those Psalms where you know for sure that it is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a prophecy and a prediction about him, that you read it with that thought in mind, that conscious thought in your mind that the Lord Jesus Christ himself read those Psalms and he knew it was talking about him and he did exactly what the Psalms said. And what I want to do, let me just point out another couple of passages, and we're gonna try to spend most of the time today in Psalm 16 and Psalms 22. We'll just have to see how the time goes. But let me show you, have you notice a couple of these other passages here. Go with me to Psalms 27, and I know we looked at this one already, Psalms 27. And again, when you read this, I want you to read it realizing that, you know, this is the Lord here. Psalms 27:1. Here the Lord is saying, the Lord is my light. He's talking about the Father. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And I pointed out the parallel passage in John 18 when Christ there was in the garden and after he was done praying to his Father and then the mob came to him, how he went forth and he presented himself to them and they said, he asked them, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus. And he said, I am he. And when they did, they all fell back. When he said that, they all fell backwards. And so you see that the Lord just trusted the Father. Look over to chapter 25 of Psalms. Look over to chapter number 25. And watch what it says at chapter 25, verse 20. He says, verse 19, he says, consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Well, that's exactly how they hated Christ there. And then Christ says, oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. See that? Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Now I understand that a lot of these passages are speaking about David, sure. And I understand that a lot of these passages are speaking about the remnant, such as this one. But you understand that that's also the Lord. The reason that this is true of anyone is because it's true of the Lord. The reason the remnant can put their trust in the Lord is because the Lord Jesus Christ put his trust in the Father. And when you see a passage like that, yeah, you definitely want to see the remnant there, but you also want to realize that, well, the Lord did that too. Jesus Christ put his trust in the Father. He waited on the Father. If you look back at chapter 27, back at chapter number 27, these are just, I'm just kind of pointing out a few odds and ends here, but they're really, really wonderful. He says this, back at chapter 27, verse 12. He says, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Well, that's true of Christ. They raised up many false witnesses. Now, they couldn't find any witnesses whose two stories agreed, but they were many false witnesses. And he says this, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There is his belief, his confidence that the Father would raise him from the dead. That verse is very, very similar to the book of Hebrews, where it says over here at Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Can I watch this? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's staring the cross in the face, but he's looking beyond the cross to the joy that was set before him, the joy being that kingdom in which he would reign and bring many sons to glory. So when you think about that verse in relationship back to Psalms 27:13, he says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There's the joy set before. There's the kingdom. See that? If you'll stay here in the book of Psalms, and go, for example, to Psalms 31. You know, and I'm telling you, I'm skipping a lot of details here, but wow, there's just all through this you can see examples and instances of the Lord Jesus trusting the Father. Look at Psalms 31, verse 1. He says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Well, that's exactly, Christ quotes that phrase. It says, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ there. Jump a little bit ahead at verse 13. He says, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side, while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. Well, wait a minute now. Go to Matthew 11 here. Go to Matthew chapter number 11 here, and you tell me if that's not what that verse is. Go over to Matthew chapter number 11. And notice again that statement there, Psalms 31:13. For I have heard the slander of many, fear was on every side, while they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Look over to Matthew, I said Matthew 11, I'm sorry, it's Matthew 12:14. Matthew 12:14. And it says this, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. There it is. Look over to chapter 22 of Matthew. Look over to Matthew 22. Verse 15. It says, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Look over to chapter 27 of Matthew. 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Man, I've got all these counsel, all these religious, you better be afraid of religious councils. Every one of these religious councils, they're devising these plans to destroy Christ. Down in verse 7, they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field and so forth. All these counsels that they keep taking. Well, you can go back with me to Psalms 31. And once again, you can see the Lord Jesus Christ here. I mean, these are prophecies about Christ. And he knew it was talking about him. And he trusted the Father. He said, Psalms 31:13, for I have heard the slander of many, fear was on every side, while they took counsel together against me, the device to take away my life. Watch this, verse 13. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. You see? Verse 15 is a real interesting verse. He says, my times. Notice it's plural there. My times are in thine hand. Watch this. Go with me, if you would, over to John 7. And actually, if you'll start at John 2, John chapter 2. Watch this. Let me just run kind of a series of reference. Keep that phrase in mind. My times are in thy hand, in the Father's hand. Watch this. Look at John 2. Marriage at Canaan. Mary comes and says they have no wine. Look at the statement the Lord Jesus Christ says. Verse 4, John 2, 4. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now go to John 7. Watch how often he uses that kind of a phrase. Look over to John. These will be just some examples here. Look over to John 7. And is it verse... Yeah, look at verse 6. Then said Jesus unto them, my time is not yet come. Look at, eight. Go up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet come. Look down at verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Look over to chapter 8. And let me see here. Yeah, look at verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. What's this thing about mine time is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. My time is not yet come. Look over to John 12. Look over to John 12. Look at John 12, 23. Jesus answered them saying, oh, the hour is come. There, see the change? The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. See the now? And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, the hour of his temptation, the hour when he's going to be turned over, when he's going to himself turn himself over to the scribes and Pharisees and the high priests and be beaten and mocked by Rome and the soldiers and the Pharisees, and they're going to mock him, and then he's going to go and experience the cross. He says, save me. Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour, Father, glorify thy name. Let's get on with the program. Father, this is what we talked about. This is what Scripture says. Let's keep moving forward. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, that is, in the signs and wonders, and in raising Lazarus from the dead specifically, and I will glorify it, that is, at the cross, and in raising him from the dead. See that? He says at verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. I mean, he's going to enter into mortal combat with the prince of this world there. Look over to Luke. Go back to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22 here. And verse 53. This whole context, this is he's in the garden here, and he's prayed, and he comes forth. Judas meets him, betrays him with the kiss. And Christ says, as he comes out to present himself to the mob, to turn himself, willingly turn himself over, he says this, verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple, the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief, with swords and staves. What a question. Christ wasn't the thief. Satan was the thief. Christ wasn't the thief. The Pharisees were the thieves and the robbers. But whatever. He says, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. Watch this now. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is the hour of the power of darkness, to be able to unleash all the forces and power of darkness against the light of the world. This is the hour of the adversary, God's chief arch enemy, to come and confront, to contend over the right to redeem Israel, to contend with the very Son of God, who is the Son of Man, and to attempt to get the Son of Man to fall like the original Son of Man, Adam, and to not trust the Father. This is the hour in which the power, the authority, the might of the prince of darkness, the prince of this world, is going to get full opportunity, full 100% opportunity to take on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, to take him on and to see if he can turn him to, as the movie says, the dark side. You know? Well, back in Psalms 31:15, 31:15 when he says, "My times are in thine hand." Every time when the Lord Jesus Christ kept saying, "Mine hour is not yet come, my time is not yet come," he knew there were specific events that he had to deal with in his ministry. He knew there were specific events that were going to come up when he was going to be confronted by the adversary specifically. On that cross, and on the cross, and in several other things. And he says to the Father, "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips..." Who's that? That's the scribes and Pharisees that are following their father the devil, who is the author of the lie. "Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous." See that? And then he remembers, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee." You remember Christ says, "Lay not up your treasures on this earth, but lay them up in heaven." He's talking about going to heaven, getting that kingdom, and coming back. "Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." What a wonderful passage. Anyway, what I want you to see here, and I think it's pretty evident, that all through the Psalms here, you see pictures again and again and again, prophecies, predictions about the earthly ministry of Christ and his confidence in the Father, his trusting in the Word of God, his dependence on the written Word of God, and his praying, his prayers on behalf of the believing remnant. He says things like, "Lord, let not them be ashamed that trust in thee for my sake." And he's trusting the Father that as he would go to the cross, that the Father would do exactly what the Word said he would do, and as the Father would be satisfied with the shedding of his blood on that cross, and because he was satisfied, he would raise the Son from the dead. Look with me to Acts 2. Go to Acts 2 now. And then you're going to need to get Psalm 16. We finished last time with Psalm 16, but we kind of raced through it, and we didn't cover all the details. And I mentioned I was going to try to go back and fill in a few more details here, so we're going to do that now. Go with me to Acts 2 and Psalms 16. Notice Acts 2, if you'll look at verse 14, "But Peter standing up with 11. Okay, so Peter is the one who's speaking. Luke is the one, of course, who wrote it. Jump to verse 22, Acts 2, 22. "Ye men of Israel." Okay, so he's Peter speaking to Israel. And what Peter's going to do is he's going to point the attention of his audience to Psalm 16 as the evidence that Jesus of Nazareth, the one that was approved of God, that they slew, that God has indeed raised him from the dead in fulfillment of the Psalms. And therefore, of course, it proves a lot of things. If you look at verse 25, he says, "For David speaketh concerning him." Now he's going to pick up at Psalm 16. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope." Now, who is this "my right hand," "my tongue," "my flesh"? Who is David talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? Well, let's keep reading and see if the passage will help us understand. Verse 27, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Okay, once again, who's the my soul and who is thine Holy One? Thou hast made known to me, who's the me there? The ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Okay, so Peter goes back and points to Psalm 16, and he refers to that Psalms in the audience of the men of Israel who when Jesus of Nazareth showed up, he was approved of God, but then they slew him. Hung him on a tree, and Peter's claim is that God raised him from the dead. Now watch verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Peter's point is that David's not been raised from the dead yet. But somebody in the prophecy was raised from the dead. Somebody in that Psalm 16 was raised from the dead. Watch verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That is, he would raise up, God promised to David that he would raise up Messiah, Christ, the anointed one, to sit on David's throne. He, that's David, seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, which Jesus? Look at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being determined by, delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should behold him. That Jesus, okay? Jesus of Nazareth, that was among you, with miracles and signs and wonders, that you delivered over, you hung him on a tree, God raised him from the dead. That's the Jesus Peter is talking about. That's the Jesus that Peter says Psalm 16 is a reference to. That it was Jesus of Nazareth who trusted that the Father would not leave his soul in hell. That it was Jesus of Nazareth who trusted that the Father would not allow his flesh to see corruption. That it was Jesus of Nazareth that David prophesied about, that God would raise Jesus of Nazareth to sit on. Well, that means, therefore, that when you go back and read Psalm 16, it is completely, not just legitimate, but it's completely 100% right to read Psalm 16, realizing that it is a prophecy about Jesus of Nazareth. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to go back to Psalm 16 now. Look at verse 1. Psalm 16, verse 1. This is about Christ. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew it was talking about him. David prophesied about him. The Holy Spirit in Acts 2 says this is about Jesus of Nazareth. He says, Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. That's the Lord Jesus Christ placing his trust in the Father. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. There's the Lord Jesus Christ thinking about the remnant, the saints that are in the earth. There's that believing remnant, the little flock. And he's praying that the Father would indeed preserve him for their sake, for their benefit. Now he says at verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. You see, there's a total, complete counterfeit religious system going on. There's another God out there. there are those drink offerings of blood that were being offered. And Christ stayed completely separate from that false apostate religious system that was being upheld, promoted, and perpetuated by the scribes and Pharisees. That's why Christ can say about them, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He authored that lie program. We've said before on many occasions, and not because it's original with me at all, but that the great battle in human history is a battle not between good and evil. The great battle in human history is a battle between the truth and the lie. The truth program, God's word, and the lie program, the program of the adversary. And you can see that the Lord Jesus Christ was very much aware of that he was right there in the presence of the multitude that hastened after another God, that took up those drink offerings into their lips. And he was not going to participate in that. By contrast, he says at verse 5, at Psalm 16:5, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance." See who he was going to trust? "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." You see, there are two cups. There's one cup in verse 4 filled with the drink offerings of the lie program. Then there's another cup in verse 5 filled with the truth program. And the Lord Jesus Christ was going to take that cup. "Thou maintainest my lot." And watch verse 6. "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Wow, there's so much in that verse, friends. When he says, "The lines are fallen unto me," ultimately, you know what he's... That the outcome of the entire plan to redeem Israel, to reconcile the nation, to gain back the earth, the entire outcome of the whole prophetic program, "The lines are fallen unto me." It's all in Christ's hands. God the Father turned over the outcome of his word, his will, his plan. He turned it over to whoever this psalm is talking about. "The lines are fallen unto me." The Father says to the Son, "Son, it's your decision. You go through it." Again, that's why I maintain, when you go back to John 12 there real quick. Go back to John 12. Look back over to John chapter 12. Look over to John chapter number 12 and watch verse 27. He says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" Should I say, "Okay, Father, you've given everything into my hand, but now that I'm right here at the foot of the cross, right now that I'm right here entering into the power of darkness, I don't think I'm going to go through with it." Is that what he should say? Should I say, "Father, save me from this hour?" No, but "For this cause came I into this hour." This is why I'm here. This is what this is about. You know, remember in the garden when Peter takes that sword and attempts to cut off the guy's head? The Lord says, look at John 18. He gets the guy's ear, but you know he was aiming for his head. Okay. John 18:10. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? What a question. Shall he turn away from it at this late stage in the game? I mean, what was everything about up to this point if he's going to turn away? See that? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he turns himself over into the battle of the adversary, he says, if he was to withdraw now, how then would the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be. See that? Jesus Christ knew, he understood that indeed the lines, the outcome of the entire Word of God had fallen upon him. Look over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 52. Matthew 26, 52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? By the way, that's way more than enough. If one angel alone back in the Old Testament slew 180,000 guys, you think 12 legions would have any problem rescuing Christ here? 12 legion, 12 the number of Israel, a legion per tribe. But Christ says this, but how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? Verse 56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. You see what Christ is doing there? Go back to Psalm 16. When he says at verse 16:6, he says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. He looked beyond the cross. He saw the joy that was set before him. He saw what Jerusalem was going to be like. It had become a den of thieves. The temple had become a den of thieves. The city had become spiritually Sodom and Egypt. But he saw what it was prophesied to be. He saw that it was going to be the city of the great king. He saw that it was going to be the joy of the whole earth. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. That's what he saw. Indeed, pleasant places. Yea, I have a godly heritage. He was going to inherit the whole earth. He was going to inherit the Gentiles and rule and reign over this redeemed, reconciled, curse-ridden earth. He says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. God, that counsel there, that Jesus Christ received counsel of the Father every day as he read God's Word. By the way, that's how you and I receive counsel. We read God's Word, don't we? He says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Think specifically about John 12 once again when he says, and what shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But this cause came I unto this hour. And then he says, Father, glorify the name. And then there comes that voice from heaven. I have both glorified it. There's the counsel. He says, Son, I've glorified it. All the miracles and signs and wonders were evidence that I sent you. And I raised Lazarus from the dead as evidence that you're the resurrection and the life. And I'm going to raise you from the dead. There's counsel from the Father to him right there. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins instruct me in the night seasons. Reins, his heart, his inner being, instruct him, because his inner beings are filled with the Word of God, and instruct him as he's heading into the night time, the power of darkness. He says, watch this now, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Satan's objective was to move Christ away from trusting the written Word of God. To move him away. But because he trusted the Father, I set the Lord always before me. He set the Word of God always before him. because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. You know, his outer man was troubled, but his inner man was glad. And my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Hope of what? Hope of the resurrection. Confidence that God will raise from the dead. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. There is his soul in hell, and there's his flesh in the grave. And God was not going to leave him there. He was going to raise him from the dead. Verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. He's going to raise him from the dead. He's going to show him that path that's going to lead him out from hell and out from the grave. There's a path that takes him out of that thing. In thy presence is fullness of joy. There's in the presence of the Father getting the kingdom. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There's him returning to establish his kingdom on this earth and manifest his glory, his beauty, the beauty of holiness, the pleasures that he's going to display in his kingdom reign on this earth forevermore. Listen, when Jesus was in that garden and praying and under intense soul-pressing agony to abandon his trust in the Father, so much so that his sweat is said to be as great drops of blood. He was under the vice grip of the adversary, the pressure, the power of darkness to cause him to be moved away from his confidence in the Father. But he set his heart and his mind on the Word of God, trusting the Word of God, and hence it stabilized him and strengthened him, his confidence. He knew that he was going to enter into the power of darkness. He knew that he was going to enter into mortal combat with the adversary. He knew that he was going to take on the attacks and the hatred of the adversary. And then he knew that even after that, he was going to have to drink the wine of the wrath of Almighty God poured out without mixture. And he was going to die. He was going to die a death that he did not deserve. He was going to die a death that Israel deserved. And of course, we now know that you and I deserved. He was going to enter into death itself. For them, and now you and I know as well, for us. And he trusted that the Father would be satisfied with the shedding of his blood and that God would raise him from the dead. Well, stay tuned next time for our next meeting, because we've got more to go. We have to look at Isaiah 53 and Psalms 22 when he actually goes into that death. And we'll see him trusting the Father through it. Let's see if anyone has any questions or comments about our study. If you do, just raise your hand there. Trophimus, how are you today? Nice to have you with us. Let me release the microphone. You can go with your question.
Well, thank you, John. Good morning. Doing good after pushing my mower for 3 hours. But I've always had this thought when it comes to our Lord. You know, as the pre-incarnate Son of God, you know, he walked in the garden, he wrote the book. And when he becomes a man, the man Jesus Christ, and he becomes aware of who he is, he has, like, even at this very crucial time, I mean, he wrote the book. He knows the book. Or, I guess the question I'm trying to pose, and I can't seem to find the words to do it, is, I'm having a hard time with it, because how much did he know of whom he was as the Son of God in relationship to his other nature, his being the Son of Man? I don't know how to pose it, but I think you get the gist of what I'm trying to ask. And again, thank you. I appreciate it. It's been a very enlightening study. I've enjoyed each time. Thank you. Yeah, the mower, the snowblower. I don't have a snowblower. I do that by hand, and I do this by hand. 3.5 hours to cut that silly grass. Thank you, John.
Yeah, I can picture. Now that you remember that, now that you mentioned that, I do remember that you had mentioned previously with the 16 feet of snow or whatever as you shoveling out there. So you must be in wonderful shape. You probably have big old muscles and everything with the, you know, having to shovel all the snow and now go mow all that grass. So maybe that's the advantage of living up in the part of the country where you live, is that you maintain really good health, cardio health and muscular strength, and don't have to go to the gym or whatever. So anyway, so hey, we appreciate you being here with us. By the way, I did get the email you sent last week with that article on it, attachment about 2 Corinthians 3. I just have not had a chance to review it yet, so that's the only reason I had replied to you. So anyway, I'll get to that as soon as I can and get back with you. So look forward to reading that. Yeah, your question about as the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, and the fact He's also the Son of God, how much did He know, when did He know, and so forth. It's an interesting question. It's a tough question. Here are a couple of verses that helped me anyway, over in John 5, 19 and 30. What He does, he obviously knows He is... Well, okay, let me back up, and I'll try to make this brief. He would have been taught at a very, very early, young age. He would have been taught by Mary, no doubt, and probably Joseph too, about who He was. Mary and Joseph knew who He was because of the angel, the prophecies and so forth. And they would have taught Him very early on who He was, right from the get-go. So from his earliest recollection as a man, he they were pointing the scriptures speaking about Him. Yes, exactly right. Like even at 12, he said he already knew it must be about His Father's business. This is an interesting one in Psalms 22. And even earlier than when Mary and Joseph began to speak to Him, there's something unique about Him. He says in Psalms 22, 9 and 10, it says, "But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts." See, there's this as an infant just breastfeeding. "I was cast upon Thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." There's, you know, about His virgin birth. So, very unique situation that even as, remember, Christ had no sin at all, right? So even as a newborn babe, his mind and soul and spirit have a capacity to be aware of and know things that you and I as a baby, we didn't, because we did have a sin nature. He was right plugged in. I'm going to use a really bad illustration here. But in a sense, he was right plugged into the computer right from his birth, so to speak. So automatically, that programming is coming in. Okay, that was unique of him as compared to you and me, because you and I are born with sin. He had no sin at birth. We were unplugged. He's plugged in. So you put that together with the fact that he would have been taught by Mary very early on who he was, and he's believing. Right off the bat, he's believing. He's believing what it says. So it goes in the scripture. So if you go to John 5, 19 says this, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Well, how did the Son see what the Father did? He read it in the Word. And notice that He's conveying the fact of His absolute total dependence on the Word of God, even though the Word of God would have told Him, and He would have known, that He was also the Son of God, that He was man and God. He would have known that, and He did know that. But He operates in total, complete dependence on God's Word. Look at verse 30. "I can of mine own self do nothing." See, total dependence. "As I hear..." Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. He read the Word of God. He heard what God said. "As I hear, I judge," and so forth. So, I can't completely explain it by any means. I don't think any of us can this side of eternity. And it's a wonderful question to think about. But He definitely was aware of the fact that He was both human and divine, that it was talking about Him, but He functioned. He made that choice to function completely and totally dependent on the Word of God, and therefore dependent on his Father. Okay, I don't know if that helps or not, but it at least in my mind helps to clarify a few things, though there's still a lot of questions. You're exactly right. Philippians 2:6-9 does absolutely come into play. Yeah, he clearly was found in fashion as a man, even though he was also God. Yep, and he humbled himself. Obedient. Yep, very good. Anybody else have any questions or comments here? We will be on again, at least the plan is, to be on again at our next live session tonight at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. We're going to continue our study in Matthew. I want to get through Matthew 5 tonight and finish up chapter 5 tonight and perhaps into chapter 6. I don't think we'll get that far, but that's the plan. So hopefully you can join us then. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up or comments or anything, so we do want to say thanks again for being with us this morning. We hope you can join us tonight. And then remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks for being with us. Have a great afternoon. See you tonight.